My name is Al Pitcher, and I'm always having difficulty in knowing how to introduce myself or to ask anybody else about him or herself. It's so tempting to talk about your role in life. But this is the way I do it. I am a part of the Pitcher family and of the Wallace family. And I have 3 sons, 2 daughters, 9 grandchildren. For 11 years, I have been on the church staff of University Church in Chicago, a Disciples UCC-affiliated church, as part-time minister responsible for social ministries, community development. We have been for about 12 years a part of an intentional Christian community. We now have a building. We've had a building for 10 years. We have 65 members, for which many would say I was the founder. As a member of this church staff, I have participated in the development of all kinds of social ministries that reach out across the world. As a member of the staff of the Covenant Development Corporation, I have been executive director and am now an associate executive director on leave. I've served Jesse Jackson for 7 years, 2 different times. For 2 years, I was with Sarah, responsible for the logistics of the Chicago Freedom Movement during King's Northern Campaign. And incidentally, I think that sometimes I taught at the Divinity School of the University of Chicago for 26 years. Now, this subject is a little preposterous. What does it mean to start with God? As if anybody really knew what it meant to start with God. But I've come to at least feel that I can talk about this subject since I tried it out in my church in a Sunday morning class. And so what I'm talking about is what it means for me. Of course, I guess we presuppose that always, but sometimes what one says comes across as quite judgmental, as if it's meant to somehow to call other people into account. And all I can tell you is how it is with me. So, what does it mean to start with God? Since I brought my computer up here, I have got a manuscript. But first, let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee for this day, for the energy to be alive and to think and to feel and to be here, the freedom to be here. What a gift it is to have that kind of freedom. We thank thee for our histories, rich and varied, for all the people who have created us, for the mystery of our being and the mystery that we are anything in the face of all the trials and temptations and all of the foibles of this world. Grant that our being together may be in some way a faithful response to thy love and thy call and thy world and thy being and all that we dream about and all that we wish for in each other and in ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, to begin with God. Where is this manuscript? I promised people at home that I'd write 5 pages a day. Fortunately, I just got the computer set up. Well, I haven't had to write until now. It's reported that some city travelers in a rural Tennessee village asked a local how to get to New York City. He thought for a minute and then, stroking his beard, said, "Well, sure enough, if I was going to New York City, I would not start from here." And I believe that the major question before us today, even more than ever before, is where do we start? And if we start with God, as many of us, if not all of us, would claim, what does it mean to begin with God? I must admit from the outset that a good deal of the time I do not start with God. I begin with my aches and pains. Sarah will verify this. Or my feeling tired, or my sexual feelings and fantasies, or my food tastes, or my desire to have something exciting happen, or my desire to show off, especially around athletic skills. Can't get rid of it. Or with almost any activity to relieve the boredom just to fill the time. These are just facts of my existence. But sometimes I think about what it would mean to start with God. And ever since I led these three sessions of our adult Sunday morning class, sometimes I can say to myself, in the face of some situation, picture, begin with God. And it sometimes changes what I do. First, let me say it's not easy for me to perceive or conceive of what it means to start with God. And what I'm going to say is just what's been happening to me. It may not strike you as having very much meaning for your life. In our Sunday school class, one woman said that it was not all that complicated. She began every day with Bible reading and with prayer, and that was it. And there were a number in our class who agreed that if you read the Bible and you prayed, that what God wanted you to do would become clear. But for me to begin with God is a fairly complicated thing. Maybe one has to make it complicated if one is supposed to be a theologian. First, to begin with God then means to begin with the world, with the creation. Second, to begin with God means to work at a disciplined way of experiencing God. Third, to begin with God means to root oneself in the body of Christ, the church. And fourth, to begin with God means letting God be God and not trying to be God and do all the work of the world. Let me say something about each one of these. Maybe some of you will never come back. So I'll get in a few licks on each one of them now. First, to begin with God means to focus on the creation. In Genesis, we read that God created the world and many living creatures, and it was good. I believe that there is a created structure to the world. Life in accordance with this structure is good and will give life. Ignore this structure and there will be death. One of the problems for me is that it's hard to know exactly what the structure is in any particular period of history, because what is required for life depends in part on what has happened in history. I learned from my Old Testament professor that God was not bound to any form of life. He's not bound to any forms of institutions completely. That God is free. And what he requires is a response to what God is doing and being and wishing and wanting in any particular period. Therefore, one has to have an interpretation of what is going on in any particular period of history. Put it differently, it depends on what God is doing or requiring for our day. To begin with God then, and the world, means to begin with an interpretation of what is going on. And the Bible does not give you that interpretation. It gives you ground for a lot of the structure, but it does not tell you. It does not tell you that there's going to be nuclear weapons and you've got to respond to nuclear weapons in some way. Second, to begin with God means to develop a discipline, a way to experience God. How does one shut out enough of the world to uncover in oneself one's real self, one's created self? That part of the self which, if given a chance, would be what God wants us to be. Saying no, I think, is the first step in the discipline. On December 27, 1987, I decided never to turn on the TV again. I've done it once since then. My family, I think, thinks I'm on Easy Street up here since there's no TV. They think I've arranged this, I think, in order to carry out this promise. Paul says I only promised for a year, but I've promised myself forever. But if one has said no, what does one surround oneself with to say yes? With what music, with what art, with what sculpture, with what Bible readings, with what prayers, with what biography, with what meditation? On recommendation of Holden Village, Sarah and I are reading An Interrupted Life, the diaries of Eddie Hillison. Last night she had our copy, and I picked up Thomas Merton, New Seeds of Contemplation. I didn't get much out of it, but I picked it up at least, on the theory that Merton has really got something to say about how to experience God. And in some of his books I found some help. What do you do to uncover the God in you and the God in and through everything? I used to go into classrooms in the early days of the Freedom Movement to look at what was on the walls, to see what images were surrounding the students. And this was, of course, when we were very sensitive to the fact that white images were chiefly on the walls. And if one goes into a home, one can see what are the images that surround the home. What is the visual stimulation that faces one? Thirdly, to begin with God means to be rooted in the body of Christ. It means to help create the conditions for the body to grow. This is no simple task, and it takes considerable time and attention. Sarah and I spent 4 sessions on what we are doing in our church when we were here in 1985 to try to become the body of Christ. And there are 4 tapes, actually, on the south wall of the east end of the library that have, and I'll try to talk about this tomorrow. I think that's what I'm going to focus on. Fourthly, to begin with God means to find a way to let God in on our program and activities to be faithful. We do not have to do and know and be all things to all people. And this is very hard for me. I can really find myself, easily find myself, working 60 hours a week or more. Now, in itself, this is neither a plus or a minus, but it's easy to think oneself indispensable and frustrated by how little one can do or be. Now, let me develop the first point, and I'm going to be very personal. For me, to begin with God means to begin with the larger and deeper currents of our common life. When I arrived home from 15 months in Germany in late August of 1963, I received a telephone call from the equivalent of a bishop in the Baptist Church asking me to go to the March on Washington. My second son and I went without asking a question. I'm inclined to do what other people ask me, particularly in the church in my old age. Having gotten out of the Methodist church because of the bishops, when I never had met one, because I believed in theory, in principle, that one ought to be free from authority. At any rate, one changes. One thing led to another. I went to Selma and then wrote an article in which I expressed the conviction that one of the contradictions, one of the deepest expressions of sin in our world, was the prejudice and discrimination against African Americans. I said that unless we did something about this, American society would be torn apart. So I decided to do something about it. One thing led to another, and I found myself with Sarah providing the organizational support from Chicago for Dr. King's Northern Movement in Chicago, and I found myself starting Operation Breadbasket with Jesse Jackson, subsequently working for 7 years with him. We were involved, and I say involved, anywhere from 30 to 90 hours a week in equalizing the results for African American citizens by organizing them to use their purchasing dollars and their votes to get some equality of results, to get people who were resisting and institutions that were resisting to change their practices. Then, that was a whole period. And I don't know how I carried on my teaching during that time. I know some of my students wondered too. Then, for a variety of reasons, I shifted my focus to trying to understand why there were more and more African Americans at the bottom of the heap and more concentrated communities in the inner parts of many of our larger cities. I was creating black millionaires, literally creating black millionaires. But it wasn't doing a thing for the bottom. There's the bottom 25%. Our cities are meccas for poor blacks and Hispanics. We don't know anything to do about it. So I, having moved into a black community, in 1979, came back to my community and started to do something about it. Suffice it to say, the point I'm trying to make is that out of an interpretation of a major expression of sin, I found my vocation. For the last 29 years, I've been involved in African American life. You know, it used to be Negroes, then it was black, now the word is African Americans. We live in a community of at least 95% African Americans. And as I said, I'm on leave from this not-for-profit development corporation, kind of community organization, having been its executive director. I'm on leave, and why am I on leave? Well, partly I'm on leave because Sarah decided we should come up here. So I got to find a good reason for coming up here. But partly I'm on leave because I think race is the number four issue in our society, really. And the number one issue in our society is ecology. It's the biological world that supports life. Now, I can be an authority since I've spent 9 days now reading about it, and that's the only time I've spent in my life seriously reading about it, except I spent 5 years on energy issues way back when that was the issue in the 70s. I've been reading about this, the threat to our biological existence, the so-called ecological issue. This is probably old hat to many of you, but to me, the concrete analyses and predictions are new and somewhat alarming. If you begin with God, they're alarming. Of course, I'm not going to be around too much longer, so So if I began with myself, I mean, things are going to last for most of us. But to begin with God means to begin with the world, the whole world, past, present, and future. I made a preliminary catalog for myself of the issues. It's much too early to say anything significant, but this is what I do with groups in our church. We begin by reading some things and then trying to think about them and trying to do something, and finally I put together a statement of policy, and that is kind of a direction for our group to go, and we begin to function. And it seems to me that's what I need to do. And I don't know what I'll do about my development corporation when I get back. Let me just summarize where I am. And you know, this is 9 days, and here's where I am. The threats to life run something like this. There will be increasing famine and social disruption that a falling standard of living brings with it. There'll definitely be falling standards of living, especially in the poorer countries. They're not going to get any better off for the most part, according to these predictions. The destruction of the ozone will bring more cases of skin cancer, from 3 to 15 million new cases before 2075, and 52,000 to 250,000 deaths. You know how these statistical things go. Now, it's maybe not a big deal, but I have cancer. This red is cancer. And I've had my whole face treated with chemicals because of skin cancer. And that was before the ozone let a lot of these ultraviolet rays through. You know, in the last 4 or 5 years, I haven't been out. But as a kid, I didn't know anything about this. Now there's much more likelihood that cancer will come. Cataracts will increase, and they say, and I haven't read much significantly about it, but they say that the immune system will be affected. Pollution of air, water, and soil will increase. The level of the oceans will increase, perhaps 9 feet by 2050. For example, this will displace 17 million people in Bangladesh, it is predicted, because the deltas and the floodlands will be impossible to farm. By the end of the next century, there will be 30 billion people in the world. 30 billion people. What are there now? About 5, 3 or something like that. Forests are being destroyed at the rate of 80,000 square kilometers per year. That's a plot about the size of Austria each year. In order to prevent all this, we need to reduce the use of fossil fuels by upping mileage of our cars to 50 or 60 miles per gallon, use bicycles, legislate efficiency in the use of electrical gadgets, use incandescent lights, develop solar, wind, and geothermal power, recycle, restore forests, ban chlorofluorocarbons in aerosols and cleaning fluids, stop population growth, restore the soils, lakes, and streams, and reduce consumptions. I have a simple formula, and it's probably a typical picture oversimplification. It runs something like this. The more we produce, the more we pollute. The more we produce, the more people are poor. So what do? I mean, most of us are involved some way or other in increasing production. But in the face of this, you ask yourself, what does it mean? We know that poverty is increasing. The poor in this country are getting poorer, the rich richer. And there is a group in the center that is threatened by fixed incomes and job instability. Today, and for a spot of time at least, I'm assuming that the number one problem is ecology, and the second problem is poverty. I don't know what you do about poverty. My little organization has a training program for carpenters. We've had for 4 years. We take persons who must qualify by having had very little income, and their families have to have very little income, and we spend a year preparing them to take the apprenticeship test for the carpenters union. If they pass it, They can be an apprentice, get $7 an hour. Costs about $20,000 per trainee to do this. For the most part, it works, and well for the trainees, even if they do not get into the union. They get other things. 1 year, only two passed the test. We had been given the test ahead of time by some fluke and trained all of them, so we knew they could pass the test. The lowest they ever got at their final test was 95. So we know the test results were rigged. All our trainees, of course, are African Americans. But what could we do? We're dependent on the union for the whole program. So we didn't do anything. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of youth in our community, just one community in Chicago with a population of about 35,000, that are out of work and need this kind of training. But the cost. Let me hasten to add that there are innumerable needs that await our attention, both social and personal. Now, I've included my list our fear of Russia and of socialism is the number three problem. I think much of our foreign policy is simply undermined in terms of its capacity to be rational by our fear of socialism and of Russia. And we discovered that in working on Central America, and we have really worked on Central America. And all kinds of people in Central America have the assistant to Bishop Gomez, the Lutheran bishop in El Salvador today, is out of our church, out of years of work on the Central American program in which we have shared. Racism is the fourth, sexism is fifth. I think I put it in there because I didn't dare put it any lower. Any lower. Drugs is sixth, education is seventh, gays and lesbians is eighth, aging is ninth, and nuclear weapons is 10th, largely because I do not know what to do about them except to get rid of them. But somewhere they had to be put in. Now, besides these, there are all kinds of personal needs and opportunities. I must find time personally for ping pong and football and basketball and baseball and all kinds of things with Paul. Movies and plays and walks and all kinds of things with Sarah. I mean, there are all kinds of other issues besides these issues. But for me, it's for me. I got to start with something that seems crucial for the world and attend to it for a period of time. It may not seem so crucial after a while. Something else may. But that's what I think. For me, it means to begin with God, is to begin with some sense of where there is a crucial need and attend to it. It doesn't matter what you know or what you can do or how able you are or what your history is. So I'm starting at 76 to deal with ecology as a kind of new thrust. A new call, a new excitement. And I've seen people get so excited when they get into something like this and somehow they are led to concentrate on it. My idea is to get different people in the church concentrating on different things. You can't... But how much freedom do we have? We don't know. I mean, how much can we pollute? How much can we let these fluorocarbons and halons, whatever they are, go in the atmosphere before the ozone is so depleted that we'll all have cancer? How much? We don't know. That's why there's no absolute form. I say we're way over on this side in our culture. We really are over here. And it's not a matter that that's wrong, destructive, irrelevant, but it's a matter of emphasis. And I say we got to go over here. And we're pretty profane. we're kind of one-dimensional. We don't see life as sacred. We don't see everything as somehow involved with God and a being or being that that undergirds and orders and realizes everything. It's kind of on our own. And the reason, as you'll see tomorrow, I started the community, because I was lecturing class one day and it was clear that that the world was going like this and we had to go like this. Sacred, the destiny, form, participation. The reason we started Intentional Christian Community, Covenantal Community of University Church, because I was lecturing on this. I said, we gotta move that way. That's what I mean by interpretation of what's going on in the world. Some interpretation of underlying movements of life. And I couldn't have done it without Tillich, and he wrote an essay on the end of the Protestant era. And then he wrote an essay on the world situation out of which I come all the time. But they're interpretations of the Protestant era. And the end of the Protestant era is the end of freedom as self-initiation, as the guiding image. Communism and socialism and fascism were a result of the failure of freedom and self-initiation to bring life. Didn't do it. When the whole constituting principle is you do what you please, and then you let the interactions of self-initiations determine what is good and what should happen, that is not enough. And the reason that we don't understand socialism is because we think that socialism says you've got to have some other determinations based upon this side as well. Now they go way over to the other side and you see the swing. It doesn't work to go all the way over to this side and destroy this side. And in simple terms, that's the great fight between capitalism and socialism, is each one thinks one side of this structured reality is all there is. Now, there are a lot of other complications, self-interest and all kinds of things involved. But in theoretical, conceptual terms, that's the issue. And I say, you don't know which way. If you go too far this way, then in a period of history, you need to move the other way. And it's clear in the world today, you can't let the self-interest of industry determine what happens to the atmosphere. You can't do that. You've got to have some control, some form, some way of doing it. Anyway, I can get carried away with this.
Does that answer your question, Bob? What was your question?
My question was about God favoring any one form of life.
Yeah, the question was whether there's, Platonists would say there are forms which are eternally relevant for life. The form is dominant. Neoplatonists said no. There are other forces that are at work that reshape the forms, and that's where I bought into. I bought into that interpretation of existence, and I think it's an Old Testament. God does this and he does that. You can count on his favor, but even that, sometimes judgment will enter in and you can't believe that he's not going to destroy.
I was wondering if it related to God favoring human beings over other forms of living in the creation. Or is that a totally different subject?
Well, I think the issue is this is a very, very important issue, whether he only favors human beings.
Because I guess someone said to me early on in the summer, when we were talking about the environmental issues and everything, is that they felt that God's creation was such that whatever happened, the world would survive. The creation of the created earth would survive. The species, man or human being, would not.
Whatever would happen.
And
well, the question is whether all life would be destroyed. My own feeling is that the creation was put into place in order for human life to evolve and be what it is, and even more than what it is.
In order for human life over and against cockroaches.
I'm not saying over against, because I think if you don't have the sense that the whole world is sacred, you destroy everything. I mean, you've got to use life to live. It's very ambiguous, but there's a difference between somehow thinking that you don't have to think of life other than human as having any meaning, animals as having any meaning. Okay. Where are we?
I'm interested in what you say. I went through the same sort of things, not from a God base, from being a humanist. I went down almost the same list that you did, and I consider myself a humanist and toy with the concept of God. That's not anything I got clear in my mind. But I don't see where you and I differ a great deal, other than you come from one place and I come from the other. But the issues are exactly the same. I personally don't need God to deal with those issues.
No. More power to you.
Right.
I think, no, if we have our different conceptual bases for looking at reality and what is real, and I think that frequently people from non-Christian points of view in being are what I would consider to be informed by and faithful to God, whether you call it that or not. I don't have any problems with people who... I have problems with people who don't begin with the world, and the chief intellectual interpretations of our social scientists today don't have the sacred. They don't even begin with the world as anything real. And I must say that as part of this world, as you'll see tomorrow, I begin with that image in 1 Corinthians of the body. I mean, we are parts of each other. But if you think we're isolated individuals, and you're way over here, all you've got in the world are isolated kind of atomic particles which interact with each other, and there's no connecting, nothing real connecting people. We aren't parts of each other. That is the basis for much of our economic political theory today. And I think that's destructive. I don't think it's real. I don't think it's accurate. Now, you can get to the point of wanting a lot of individualization and a lot of freedom and self-initiation because you think men are so sinful that there's no way to do anything except to get them interacting to keep each other from taking over the whole and wrecking the whole thing in their own self-interest. It's what they used to say of Niebuhr. See, I grew up partly on Niebuhr, who said that the reason you had to organize the black people because white people would never give them what was their due. And they had to force it out of the white people. My experience is that's partly true. But it's not all true. That when we went into one negotiation, I remember, the president of the corporation said, well, I came back, I was in Japan, I came back because I'm a Christian. I'm a deacon in the church. Jesse looked at me and
We know that he's a deacon in the church, and therefore he's subject to some pressure, but he came back because his economic interest was threatened by us. And even if he wanted to do it, he couldn't because of his board of directors. And we gave him the opportunity by making it economically viable for him to function out of the self-interest of the corporation. How to get off of this?
You
were saying that you come out of a different framework. And my concern is that whatever your framework is, that it includes a concept of the world is somehow having a reality, and certainly that we're simply not isolated individuals. If you come out of the world as simply isolated individuals, I think that the social policy and the individual policies in relating to people will be destructive. Self-interest and rationality may take you so far, but not far enough, from my point of view.
I'm here at Holden seeking God's will for the rest of my life. Am I wasting my time?
Are you wasting your time? No, I can't say what you should be doing. I can only say what I have to do. Now, I have to seek God too. See, I've got three other sessions. And one of those sessions is, how do you get yourself in the Spirit? How do you relate to the Spirit? How does your life suddenly be transformed so that somehow it's just flowing out and giving and just being? How does that happen? And that doesn't happen by any intellectual exercise in which you decide on some basis of an interpretation of the world what needs to be done. It doesn't happen. I mean, this is just one aspect of what it means to begin with God.
Begin with the world.
To begin with the world. And so many of us, so much of my life, let me put it very first, so much of my life still begins with myself. You know, all kinds of dinky little things and wishes and wants and stuff that, and I used to come home and frequent night meetings, and I'd sit for an hour and a half and diddle with that television, and what did I have when I was through? Now, I'll do something else. Or I'll go to bed. So the no was part of the discipline of beginning to find some things that are more in keeping with what I was created to be.